The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
It can be subtle, it can be not subtle. It can be in a small area, or for some people it can be a pessimism which is extremely wide. And we could talk, I wish we had time, we could talk about pessimism in terms of some people's pessimism, one good thing happens, and they're able to generalize that to other good things. And some people do the opposite. One bad thing happens, and they generalize it to lots of bad things. So one of the things we look at in terms of addiction, if you would come or somebody would come to me in addiction, I'm going to look at the pessimism. How wide is this? How pervasive is this? One of the things that you can predict in terms of depression is that this pessimism seems to be very present. So you can almost predict depression with pessimism. They've done studies on this, and some of the studies show that about 25% is inherited, this pessimism. About 50% is connected with parents. Now, how do they do that? Well, those little tricky scientists, they do these twin studies. Okay? So you have the same genetic components and sometimes the same families. Or sometimes they'll take the families and they'll take people who are identical twins, but they've been raised in separate environments, and then they track them down. So about 50% is parents, and probably the other 25% is, I don't know. I don't know exactly what it is, but that's pretty much a breakdown on there. Okay, another third component here of a crisis point is prior to this change is fear. Fear of others, fear of failure, sometimes fear of success. Often, when you think about change, it's very scary for people. You know, people contemplate change for long periods of time before we're able to move into it. It takes tremendous energy, tremendous faith to make that step. So there's often fear. Often there's an absence of relationship. That is, there isn't a connection with passion. And one of the questions you want to ask yourself maybe today is, where is my passion? What things do I get excited about? What things am I enthusiastic about? Are those things present in my life? And are those things connected with the goals in my life? That's a really important thing. Sometimes I've seen people and talked with people who there seems to be nothing there in terms of a passion. And it's there, but it's down. It's under a lot of other things. It's been pushed down by years and years and years. But that passion is there. And when you hit that passion, you'll know because there's emotion, there's a connection. You say, yes, I can see this person doing this thing. It's there. There's a passion. There's a connection there. Another thing sometimes you see in this crisis is impotent emotions. And what I mean by this is there's almost like a Dead Sea here. Emotions go in, but nothing comes out. The Dead Sea is a very low place. It's one of the lowest places on Earth, and everything flows into it. And what lives in the Dead Sea, shall we say? Nothing, that's right. And so with an environment where emotions flow in and they don't flow out, there's death. There's death. So things constantly flow in. On the Rorschach, there is a card. And there's a way of interpreting several different of the cards where you look at the way the person processes information. And if they're connected with feeling, and if they can make that feeling come into a mental state and then connect it with something in the real world so that it goes from not just a feeling in here, but that feeling finds its way into the environment and changes things. And often, in this stage, that is not present. Okay, let's see. How am I doing for time? Oh, I'm talking too much. Okay. Number six. Motivation is from the outside. This person, a lot of times people in this stage, or we all get into this, some areas of our life are just on autopilot. Let's face it, we cannot focus on everything in our lives at once, okay? We cannot work at fixing our relationship with our husband or wife. We cannot work at, you know, getting our, our school or going on in our careers, and we cannot focus on, you know, our time with God and our church activities, and, you know, I want to, we can't do all those things necessarily at once. So some things go on that autopilot, right? And during this stage, a lot of things are sort of just on that autopilot. We're going through life, and we haven't asked ourselves this question in a long time. Where am I going? It's just, we're just sort of heading. We're going somewhere, and we're not really sort of aware of what direction we're going or if our energies are going into the direction that we want to go. Sometimes we're going in the right direction, sometimes not, but often our energies are sort of scattered in some way. There's often poor testing limits, poor boundaries, especially in the area of pain. When it comes to pain, we often redraw the boundaries in terms of what we know would be good and what we actually do, and we'll just sort of redirect those or redraw those. There may be a low level of hope or faith, the feeling that things won't get better, a lack of optimism. And there is often dependency. Now, why is there dependency? Well, there's often, let's think about a whole bunch of plugs here. I can't draw plugs, but let's see, outlets here. And so we're plugged up into these outlets, and these meet our emotional, psychological needs. Okay. Now, if these happen to not be good things, and even if they are, sometimes they need to be changed. And often we're so plugged in when we're in this autopilot mode, they're just all plugged in. And so we're meeting our needs in that way. Now, some of these can be addictions, too. They meet our needs in different ways. And remember, an addiction always meets our needs because it's comforting. It soothes us, you know. It's actually, this is sad and, I'm sorry, sort of, I don't know, sick in a way, but it becomes our love in a way, if you will. And so we're connected here in this way. And one of the things we're going to talk about today is taking the plugs out of here and plugging them into something else. Okay, we're plugged in here. We're going to pull those out. We're going to plug them in somewhere else. Okay, so that's the first stage. Now, why is this so difficult? Well, often, and I did this for you guys, so you would remember this, our attitudes, our behaviors, our beliefs, and our structures, or abs, if you will. You can probably tell I've been doing an exercise. My wife and I have been doing an exercise day. Abs. Attitudes, our behaviors, our beliefs, and the structure around us are like this. They're like a set of billiard balls or a pattern that's set up like this. And we often try to change one of these. Okay? But what happens is the attitudes, the beliefs, the behaviors, and the structure around us don't change as well. And so what happens is, over the course of time, and you've probably done this. Anybody make a New Year's resolution? No? What happens to me is all the things in my life that I don't change around it, push it back the way that it was. And so, after working with people in addiction for a lot of years and working with people trying to change behavior for a bunch of years, I have come to the realization that the process of just changing one thing is pretty useless. It just doesn't work. Now, in the first stage here, though, so we have the push. Okay, let's go back to the pull. What is the pull? The pull is a hope. It's a dream of how you would like to be. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 talks about this. It says that for grace we've been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. I believe that God has, from the foundation of the world, planned good works for us to do. And one of the reasons why we don't feel good or we fall into addictions and temptations, we end up in all this other stuff, is that God has prepared things for us to do from the beginning of the world, and we're not doing them sometimes, and we don't even know we're supposed to do them sometimes. And so the things that would naturally feed our emotion, would naturally feed us in a good way, we're not in contact with, so we're getting fed in a negative way. Okay, so this hope gets inside of us. This hope pulls us along. This hope says, you know, your marriage could be different. You know, you could have a different job. You know, you could relate to your child in a different way. You know, you could not be so dependent on people. You know, you could, and you have this hope inside of you in some way. Now, often we turn that into a sort of a get that thing out and beat ourselves in the head with it. But I don't think that's what it's intended to do. The intention is that the hope draw us towards something that's positive, okay? So these pushes and pulls are used by God to change our mind. God knows us. Psalm 139, I believe, talks about how he knows us, how he's planned a purpose for us. And just to make sure my theology is correct here, I went through the Westminster Confession and pulled this little line out, which I like. By God's grace alone, freely given, sinful people are enabled to do what is spiritually good. Again, we need the context. Diane talked about our relationship with God last night. That has to be a foundation, okay? She talked about bearing one another's burdens and our connection with others. That's a foundation too. So I don't want to lose that. When we start talking about doing, that's a foundation. But God has called us to do things in our lives. Now, when we feel this push and pull, what happens? If we respond to God, we do something called repent. Now, repent has gotten a big, nasty, kind of bad, it's got a bad rap. It needs a PR person. It needs a spin doctor on it. Because when I think of repent, I think of sort of, I don't know, shame and, you know, what else? Clothes and ashes and, you know, I'm miserable, I stink, you're right. That just reminds me of a joke, which I'll tell you right now. Okay. It's about a pastor who one day was walking through the sanctuary, and he became overwhelmed by his sense of inadequacy before God, and he knelt down and said, before the altar, and said, Lord, Lord, I'm nothing, I'm nothing, I'm nothing. And an associate pastor was walking by and, moved by this response of the pastor, knelt down by him and said, Lord, I'm nothing, I'm nothing, Lord, I'm nothing. And about this time, one of the guys who was, you know, working in the church, one of the janitors came by and was working in the sanctuary and, moved by these two great men's confessions, walked up to the front and also knelt by the altar and said, Lord, I'm nothing, I'm nothing, I'm nothing. And the associate pastor looked over at the pastor after a moment and said, hey, get a look at who thinks he's nothing now. Sorry about that. I don't know about that. Now you're being generous. Okay. Okay, so what does this word repent mean? Because sorrow, being sorry is really overrated. I have to say that. It's being sorry for things is overrated. It's often manipulative. It's often used as a way of escaping some kind of consequence. It often does nothing to change, and it often lays the foundation for keeping things the same. So very often, sorry is sort of, I don't know. The word repent, though, means to change. Meta means change. Noia has to do with the mind, reasoning, thinking. And so our attitudes, our beliefs, our behavior, and the structure in our life will change if we really understand what it means to repent. Acts chapter 2 is a good example of that, where, do you remember, Peter's preaching and he talks about Christ and he says, you know, you crucified this guy. He came to you, he was the Son of God, and how did you treat him? You crucified him. And then they say, well, what should we do? And he basically tells them to repent at that point, to change their mind about Christ, to change their attitude, to change their beliefs, to change the things that their behavior, and to do behavior in keeping with repentance. And then to change the structure, or I think another word for structure is habits, if you like that a little better. Now, this is a process, okay? I think that very often we repent of things sometimes over time, and we repent about different aspects of the same thing over time. Has that ever happened to you? I mean, you feel sorry or you repent about something. See, I said feel sorry. See how ingrained that is? You repent about something and you change your attitude about something and you say, well, I'm going to do it differently. And then you start down the road and then it comes up again. And sometimes the process of forgiveness and the process of repentance are very similar. And that is that you do them sort of stages as they come up. Okay? So we've moved past the owl stage, which is this crisis push-pull stage. Okay? And it becomes, we go into the now stage. The now stage. Yes, I'll say it again. I like that. Now, this is one day at a time. This is where you're unplugging. Okay? You're unplugging from your old behaviors, attitudes, beliefs. You're unplugging from them. You haven't plugged into the new ones yet. You're just unplugging. And believe me, it hurts to unplug. Okay? This is not easy. In fact, if you finish a seminar and you say, well, gee, that sounds really nice. If you do this, this will be the most painful thing you will ever do. It will be hard because you're unplugging from all the things that push, that keep you stabilized, that meet those needs inside, and you're plugging them in somewhere else. It's very, very difficult. In this stage, you learn to take off. Later on, we put back on. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But basically, you put off here. Now, Jesus talked about, he said, when a demon, and this is a spiritual principle, I believe, in terms of how evil works. He said, when a demon's inside of a person, and it gets sent out, and the owner straightens up the house then, because I imagine demons are not very good tenants. I don't know if you ever had a tenant as a demon, but, you know, they probably trash the place and graffiti on the wall and tear the pipes up and, you know, do all those things. And the Bible basically, Jesus basically says there, look, if they move out and you straighten the place up, okay, and nothing else moves in, then not only does he move back in, but he brings some of his friends and they tear the place apart. And the end of it is worse than when it started. And so here we're trying to disengage from old patterns of behaviors. Now the rule of thumb for addiction is that it takes a minimum of 3 months to do this process, and for every year that you've been involved in the addiction, it takes, so if it was 3 years, there's a 3 month minimum, but I can never explain this well. Okay, let's start again. 3 month minimum, and then if it's over 3 years, a month for every year following. So if you had addiction for 4 years, it would be a 4 month period of just disconnecting. It takes a long time to disconnect from these patterns, from these habits, from these attitudes, from these beliefs that we have. The focus in this stage is always on the present. And we make progress by simply not doing the old patterns of behaviors. So what happens? This is bad. This is the bad part. We have all this stuff in here that's been covered up by our behaviors. Now we take these coping behaviors or addictions or whatever, we take them off. And what happens? The bell rings. You know that we're right on time. I just want to say that. You know, when you have a finely sort of oiled machine like we're doing up here. Are we done? Is there, are little birds or something going to chirp? That's it. Okay. Now, what was I saying? Okay. Take the lid off. All that stuff that's under there arises. The emotions, the feelings, the depression sometimes. So, you know, I've sat with people tremendous after they've stopped drinking or they've stopped relating in a way that's negative. They get depressed. When I'm not angry, I'm depressed. Gee, that's a choice. I don't know what I'd... rather be, but so it all sort of starts to come out. Now, how do you make progress here? Well, all these potholes arise, okay? Physical problems arise. Did you ever go on a trip and, you know, wake up in a motel and, you know, I've had this happen to me. You're sort of like disoriented. You're like, you wake up and you're in sleep and you're like, okay, especially if, like, we drive to Florida sometimes, so it's like a two-day trip. Okay, we're in Georgia, I guess, maybe, or South Carolina. I forget. I don't remember exactly this. I don't remember the city that I'm in. I have to go out to a restaurant and ask people, you know, what city am I in? Just use the map. Okay. That would be good. That's right. If you have this handy map, and this is why we have this map, so you're oriented today. Write your name on it. You'll have your name, and you know where you are. You'll be ahead here. But you're disoriented. Physical problems arise. You know, if you've ever had, you know, travel somewhere and you have jet lag, that's sort of what we're talking about. Problems managing feelings. Did you ever make a career change? Did you ever make a big career change, and what that does to you when you go out into the unknown? You know, and so you start in a new career and. Do you remember the first day of your job? Do you remember? I've had first days of jobs. And if there is a purgatory, they'll show me. They'll show me that film again, the first days on the job. I mean, I've had some you wouldn't believe. But that uneasiness, that sense of you're not sure, you're not comfortable there, you don't have the good feelings there. There may be even problems thinking. I wrote the negativity too, or the son of negativity. You're not sure. Negativity comes back again. And you have memory lapses. What is my goal? I stopped doing this behavior. Why did I stop again? Because it's painful. I don't like this. I don't like what's happening right now. This is where most people bail out. These potholes become so deep that they crack the axle and they break down right there. This is where most people never get beyond, right here. Sleep disturbances happen. The number one prediction in terms of alcohol, in terms of relapse, in national studies have been problems with sleep. When people are troubled, there's going to be problems with sleep. There's also sometimes problems with eating too much or too little. Anxiety and depression are connected with that. And there's balance problems, trying to fit this new part with this old part. I'm doing this new thing. I'm trying to do this new thing. Where is this going to fit? It doesn't fit in with my old patterns. I don't know, you know. So there's some problems there. Now, here's a good warning. Do not attempt amazing feats of strength at this time. I'm amazed sometimes, you know. It's so hard. You want to do something new, but, you know, let's say you want an exercise program. Okay, I'm going to buy a bike, I'm going to join the gym, I'm going to become a marathoner, and let's see, what's the other one? What other one did I have down there? Oh, rollerblading at the same time. But we do that. Have you ever done that? I mean, we do this makeover thing, you know, like all at once. I don't know, you know, that's it. I'm going to do everything. I'm throwing, you know, I don't like any of my old clothes. I'm throwing them all out, you know. To show up to the store in a pair of shorts, you know, and a t-shirt. You know?
Charge.
Yeah, with a MasterCard or the Visa, you know. And okay, you know. And there seems to be a point here. I guess I'm just saying that you don't overload yourself. You know, this is not the time to work on deep personal problems. This is not the time that you want to go over, you know, the history of sins you committed in your life and sort of get into those a little bit. I mean, there are times to do that. That's fine. But this is probably not the time because you're trying to make a change here, which is difficult already. When somebody is just, this is just the stage, is trying to keep your head above water. You're treading water, okay? So here, you're treading water, right? Here, hold this, will you? You know, and they throw it to you. Okay, I got that. Well, here, hold this. It's tough to do that. During this stage, you're just trying to keep your head above water and you're trying not to fall into the old patterns. Okay. Now, most change focuses on what we've talked about so far. Most things that you listen to and most things in the church so far focus on what you shouldn't do. I think, and this is another of my personal peeves, is that there's sins of omission and commission, right? The sins of omission, the things that we don't do, are very great in the church. The things that we don't try to accomplish, the things that we don't enter into, are just as great as the sins of commission. And yet, in our culture, in our time, we do not talk about the things that we don't do. And I'm very, very concerned about that, because without what we go on to, we're left in this stage with potholes and sort of dragging around and not going on to anything else. And we're in this painful time indefinitely. And so in recovery, what we talk about is a circle eight recovery, where I do better, things get better, I'm doing much better, I'm doing awful good, I think I've got it beat, oh no, it's going worse, oh no, it's terrible, it's bad, it's terrible, I'm back where I was, oh, it's getting better, I'm better, things are better, oh no. And we do that indefinitely. So that's why the next stage, which is the plow stage, is important. Here the theme is beginning and trying out new behaviors. And there's lots of work to do. Now, the hammer theory. The hammer theory is this. When all you have is a hammer, you've heard this before probably, when all you have is a hammer, every problem looks like a nail. Okay? So during the plow stage, you're beginning new behaviors. And you're shifting your priorities. You're shifting your goals. You're learning and you're using more relationship-related behaviors. You're getting some support from someone. You're saying to yourself, oh, I may need somebody else's help. Now, studies have shown that there is a difference in gender in this particular area. Now, just this... She's a plant, I'll tell you. See me after for the check. Just this one area is the only thing, as far as I can see. Do you realize that somebody's going to try to buy this tape now? And there's going to be a problem, isn't there? Okay. I was just kidding about that last remark. Okay, there we go. Now we've settled that. Yeah, men are probably more likely to wander around grocery stores sort of indefinitely looking for, say, a can of peas, just forever. In fact, Dave Barry says that on any Sunday, on any Saturday morning, there's probably, 10 million guys walking around Home Depot looking for a particular part, and you see them. They've been there since the week before. I have this part, and I have to match it. I'm not sure exactly where it is. But should I ask someone? No, I'm not asking anyone. It's hard. Isn't it hard to ask for help? I find that hard. There's a certain humility in saying, like I said before, if you get up and you're confused and you don't know what city you're in, hey, what city are we in? I mean, that's not great. Hey, would you listen to me for a couple minutes? Because I'm feeling a little down about some things, and I really would like to talk to you about some things. Or to just take a friend aside and ask their advice about something. Or to ask someone to spend some time with you to do something in a relationship, to go somewhere or do something. Because they can always say no. Or they don't have the time. And that's hard. We don't like that. I don't like that. I don't like to feel that I'm not important in somebody else's life, or that they have other things, or that I'm second or third, or 95th, or 140th. So that's hard. During this phase, too, the plow stage, we really establish our connection with God in some way. There's a step that says that I commit my life and will to God. There's a commitment here of your life and your will to God in a new way, in a different way. Because you're doing new behaviors and you're doing new things which are difficult for you, and you realize, I can't do this. I cannot do this. I want to do this new thing. I want to act in this new way. I can't do it. I simply can't. I need other people in my life. And I need to know God in a different way than I know Him. Because the way that I know God is not enough. It's not enough. Sometimes our attitudes and the way we think God is has to change. I always thought that God should be nicer to me in some way. Now, I got to tell you this. But I always thought that he should go easier on me. Anybody else feel like that? I always thought, like, come on, I'm made out of, you know, dirt and stuff. Can you give me a break? And God's like, I want you to be tougher. I don't want to be tougher. I want you to just sort of take care of me and, you know, just, you know. Isn't that hard? You have to change that idea towards God. Okay, you want me. You said that I'm able to handle this. All right. Fine. All right, I'll do it. I'm not happy about it. I'd rather you take care of this. You know, just zap this. Can you zap this problem away, like on the delete key on your computer? And you pray about it. It doesn't happen. You say, I guess you think I'm able to handle this, huh? Thanks a lot. Okay. And so your attitude changes towards God. Sometimes rigid thinking still occurs. That whole thing, I can't do it. I'm not going to be able to do it. It comes up again in this stage, and that has to be plowed under. Whoa. Also, the whole idea of I must do this or I must do that sometimes needs to be dug up. Also, sometimes during this stage, we become less narcissistic. You wake up and you say to yourself, oh, there's other people in the world. And my behavior affects them in some way. Oh, that's new. And you start to notice the way your behavior affects other people. And that when your attitudes are negative, or when you don't act in faith, that affects your kids and your spouse and other people in your life. Know that. That's a scary thing. And when you're not all that God wants you to be in some way, and please, don't go away from this big trip. And that's why I said at the beginning, the ears to hear, because I don't want you going away and say, you know, boy, there's too much to do. I'm worse off than I thought I was before I went to that seminar. I had some hope, and now that I've gone through that seminar, I'm completely hopeless. But there's people in my world, and I affect them in some way. And during the stage, there's less energy and time spent avoiding things and feeling guilty. You have to find a new hobby. Guilt is not a bad hobby. It can be entertaining for a while. Some people do it as a career. But long term, not a good retirement program. You know, often people go through cycles of acting out, shame, depression, blame. Now, at this point, there's usually stuck points, okay? What are stuck points? Stuck points are somewhere where you're plowing along and you hit a rock. You ever have that happen? You're plowing along with something, and you're into your new thing, and what happens then? You hit a rock, right? And you get stuck. This is another area. I said most people never make it out of the other stage. Okay, they sit stuck there. But a lot of other people are sort of shipwrecked on these rocks here because stuff happens in life that gets us. You know, I was thinking about on the way over about how many people have said to me that they've started smoking again after something bad's happened to them. I've had probably, I forget to tell you how many people who, like the death of a parent maybe, or something bad's happened, and they haven't smoked in years. I mean, 10, 15 years, and suddenly they said, you know, the other week, I started smoking again. You know, it's these rocks that we hit. We're going along fine in these new things, and we hit these rocks, and we get stuck. And this is very real. This is where a lot of people, and there's a lot of pain and sometimes shame connected with this, so I want to be real careful. It's going to happen. I think in the process of trying to go towards something new that you're going to fail. So I think something that you have to say to yourself is, okay, it happened. It happened. I blew it. And learning to deal with the stuck points is probably one of the keys of this stage. Because, you know, a lot of times it's sort of like, you know, did you ever get a brand new car? You get a brand new car and you get a, you ever, you know, you park it where, try to be careful, and then you get a scratch on the door. Now, you're very unhappy about this. You come out, you know, you're shopping, you come out and you're kind of happy and you look, it looks like a scratch. And you examine it carefully. It's a scratch. And I don't know, I'm a spitter, so I spit on my finger and rub it, yeah, hoping it'll go, like it would go away, you know, it's paint, it won't go away. I'm looking at it, it's actually a scratch, it's a scratch on my new car. Now, what some people do, and what we often do, and I do this, is we get a scratch on the car, and then we say, it's totaled, that's it. I might as well just drive this into a tree. It's a useless hunk of metal. Did you ever do that? I mean, you blow it, you start, you blow it, and then that's it. You just, that's it. It's done. I've done it. I think you have to be very careful with things that you get stuck on, to realize that you're human, to realize that God's grace is there. What does it say? It says in the Bible that God's grace leads us to repentance. It's not the shame. It's not the guilt. It's not that driving us down, oh, I'm a bad guy and I did it again, and that leads us to repentance. But it's God's grace. It's God saying, you got a scratch. I got touch-up paint. It's okay. Let's try it again. Did you ever teach a kid set to do something? You know how frustrated they get sometimes? They want to try something, like they hit the ball and they're small. And they swing that bat, and they're happy with the bat. And they swing that bat, and what happens? They miss the ball. They're very unhappy with that. So they try that again. And a lot of times, they're going to miss quite a few times. In fact, you have to face them in the right direction. You ever watch Little League? They're facing the wrong direction. They would go bat over first base if you let them. And we're like that sometimes as we start out. We're confused. We're not exactly sure. But sometimes we're so perfectionistic that we want to be able to get up there and hit the ball out there every time. And at this point, as we get stuck here, a great realization of God's grace and mercy towards us. Understanding that, hey, we're going to fail at these things. There's also danger in change. One of the amazing things to me, the amazing story of Jesus and, you know, the man by the side of the pool. And Jesus goes to him and he asks that question, you know, do you want to get well? Now, I hate to say this, I hope this is not sacrilegious, but I would try to pull Jesus into the pool at that point. I mean, do I want to get well? I've been stuck in this behavior, in this life, for a long period of time, and I've asked you to help me, because I think this guy prayed. I think this guy by the pool had prayed. And I've asked you to help me for, how many years was it? That's a lot of years. 30 years? 38 years. See, I'm believing him. I don't remember. He says it. All right, that's good. 38 years.
No, if you don't know it, always say with authority.
Sin boldly, right? Yeah. I know it for a fact. I have these certified affidavits in this folder. Okay. I don't know. Can you imagine? I mean, something that you have prayed about, something, just think something in your life that you have struggled with for years. You've wanted God to touch in your life. One of the things, and I don't want to tread on this, but I have to talk about this because this is a big issue for people who are single, okay? Dealing with this whole idea of being married and relationships and wanting that to happen for all these years. Can you imagine, you know, wanting a relationship for like 30 years or 38 years, and then somebody says, well, did you ever want a relationship? I don't know. I'd be a little upset about that. And I think what Jesus was getting at, and what happens sometimes, is there is a big danger in change. Change, we take change so lightly. We think about change so lightly. Change is so difficult. There are so many dangers in changing. As soon as you, as I showed you before with that those little circles, as soon as you change one thing, all kinds of other things change. Are we ready to change all these other things? I don't know. It's tough. And again, this doesn't have, I hope this doesn't sound blaming. It's just that I would be annoyed at Jesus if I had sat there and not been able to walk for all that time. Okay, what's necessary then? What helps us over these stuck points? Well, faith does. I'll give you a couple references here. Matthew 9, 1 through 8. In this case, the man didn't have faith, but his paralyzed friends had faith. You can't impact other people's life by your faith. I don't know if this guy even wanted to go. Maybe they told him they were taking him to the movies or something. Yeah. Hey, we're going to the movies tonight. You want to go? Hey, guys, we just passed the movie theater. And then they dig through the roof, right? That's the most amazing story to me. You go over a guy's house, you dig through his roof. Then you let him down. Then what?
Then they hang you.
Yeah, then they let you down. I mean, you're not coming down with me. No, they send you down. And then it said Jesus, seeing their faith, healed the man. Incredible faith. Matthew 9, 20 through 22, the woman who had the problem with hemorrhaging for all those years. Matthew 9, 20 through 22. She had those problems all those years. Said that she had, I guess, exhausted all her resources, her money, everything. Going to see doctors, going to see different people. And then she came on this idea that she was going to just touch the edge. She didn't even want to talk to them, just touch. Amazing faith. I mean, the people that you read about in the Bible are there because they have something in their character, in their persons, that just is extraordinary. And this woman is extraordinary. Matthew 15, 21 through 28. Matthew 15, 21 through 28. The Canaanite woman. Remember Jesus said, you know, we don't give bread to dogs, you know? And she said, yeah, but you know, even the puppies around the table, they get little scraps every once in a while. Jesus is really taken back. He's like, I haven't seen faith like this. It's too much. I mean, okay. You can have what you want. Mark 10:46. Blind Bartimaeus. This guy just keeps shouting out. Finally, Jesus says, all right, quiet down. What is it that you really want? An interesting question. What is it that you really want? What is it down deep inside that you really want? He said, I want to see. I would like to see. Luke 7, 2 through 10, the centurion, you remember? He said, you don't even need to come to my house. Don't bother. It's a long walk. Just say the word, because I have servants too. And, you know, when I tell my servants to do something, they go out and do it. And so, just give the word. Again, amazing faith. Now these examples are, when I hear these examples, these are way beyond me. I feel like a midget compared to these people, to be perfectly honest. Because what does it take to get me off base? What does it take to sort of hinder my faith? A transmission. Okay, how's that? $1,600 I had to pay for a transmission. That reduces me to, God, are you still in my life? I mean, you know, compared with 30 years of something, you know, that's... And to face these stuck points in our life, to face these points where we hit those rocks and they break the plow and we're disoriented and we're hurt and we're laying there, faith has to come into our lives. It has to be there. There's a center of our life, there's a castle in our life that has hope in it. And when that hope is gone, the kingdom is destroyed and everything runs through. There's no boundaries, there's no walls, there's nothing. Anything can come in and go out if that hope is given up. But when faith is there, that castle is protected and there's an organizing factor and there's purpose and there's goals and we can move on and we can handle things. Okay, let me give you life in four chapters here. Oh, let me say something first. One real quick thing. And that is, God likes faith. That's simple, but God likes faith. These people had faith. God liked it. He picked his things out, and he chose to answer when people had faith. There was something about that he seemed to like that. Now, we could do a whole thing here about how do you get faith, and all faith comes from hearing from the Word of God. And we could go into all the ways that we could get faith. But that's what I mean, I said in the beginning about we don't know how to do good. How do we get faith? Well, faith is important. How do we get faith? Maybe we should investigate that. Spend some time in prayer. Spend some time reading. Spend some time talking to people. See what faith looks like in some ways. Okay, life in four chapters. First chapter. You're walking down the road of life and you fall in a hole. Thinking this right, fall in hole. It's a deep, dark hole. It hurts a lot. And it takes you a long time to get out. Second chapter. You're walking down the same road, and you see that hole, and you fall in that hole anyway. It's deep and dark. and hurt yourself, and it takes a long time to get out. So you can write down see hole fall in. Third chapter. You walk down the road, same road, you see the same hole, and you walk around the hole. So you can put down see hole, walk around it. See how clever this is? It really follows, doesn't it? Oh my gosh. Last chapter. You walk down another road. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the process of constantly being involved in something, then seeing it, then walking around it, and then going in a new direction. Okay. Now that we're out of the now stage, we go into the how stage. Now, this is developing a balanced lifestyle, incorporating the change into the rest of your life. Old habits are gone. New habits are coming in. New things that you want in life are coming in. And usually this happens in a stepping stone manner. In other words, usually people will not leave a stone that they're on, which is firm, for another one unless they know that it's really there. Okay? It's very hard to make change because I'm not going to make that change to something else until I know that that thing is really there. About 90% of people who make it 1 year in recovery or change in a particular behavior don't have a problem with that behavior basically in the way that they did before for the rest of their lives. That's true with alcohol. It's true with drugs. It's true pretty much, I think, with food addictions. It's true probably with sexual addiction. About one year. Now, for some people, though, if you're going to circle around, you can do that thing forever. I mean, that you sort of halfway go at it and go back out. You know, you can do that kind of thing forever. What happens? Well, there starts to be less crisis, more even times. People either, let's say if it's an addiction with eating, they eat better, or they exercise more regularly, or they attend classes, or they do something. And there's less crisis. There's more sort of even times where they're not like every week up and down and up and down. I think they're a bit more even. It might go more like this. It's still going to go up and down, right? I mean, there's still stuff. Life is still life. There's probably new friendships, supportive people in their life. Maybe they are attending a class, or there's other people who are like them, doing the same thing as they're doing, and sort of connected in that way. There's new structure. Maybe they run, or they if it's a problem in a relationship, in a marriage, they have a date night once a week or every 2 weeks, or they're involved in a Bible study, or they go to an AA meeting, or they do something. There's a structure that keeps the change that they've made going, keeps it going. There's more self-regulation and monitoring, and sometimes, and I don't know why this is, they change their clothes and their hairstyles. I don't understand this. But, Linda, do you know why that is?
No, I know. But I've seen it.
Have you seen that? At Lakeside, sometimes we've seen it. Linda worked at Lakeside. I worked at Lakeside. And we've seen that in kids sometimes, that they'll change their clothes or their hair, And I've seen that with people. They look different as they've gone through this process. There's also a lot of times a growing faith and optimism. I will make it. This time, instead of saying they won't make it, sometimes they'll say half the time. I think maybe I'll make it. Now, again, please, this is a long process. This is not like next week you're going to like, yeah, I never was going to make it before, and now after attending this seminar, you're going to do this. This is a process. And delayed gratification, which is very, very important. I can wait, or at least I think I can wait, which is sort of just as important. Okay, let's go on to this last handy-dandy stage, which I've titled the wow stage. Now, this is where you've made it. At least you have achieved the first goal. Let me give an example of someone who, let's say they wanted to move into a new apartment. They lived with their parents for, a lot of years, and it maybe wasn't a good experience, and it wasn't really getting them where they wanted to go in terms of a lot of things. It was a sort of a bad environment, and they want a new apartment. Okay, so what do they have to do? Well, they have to find the money, they have to find the apartment, they have to do a whole bunch of things to accomplish that. But once they do that, they move into that new apartment. And there's a sense of, I've done it. I've left this other thing, and I've moved on to something that's new, that's good for me. It can be a lot of different things. I've made it. Now, what happens? They say, well, I made that, darn it. Maybe I could do something else, you know? And they use that momentum. It's almost like you're on a hill, and you climb that hill, and then you sled down it, and you use that momentum to carry you into the next thing. And that's what you see with people who feel good about what they're doing. They carry the momentum for one thing that they've done into the next. It seems to be this thing where they just move on with that. Now, it's tough because, remember, if you haven't had those successes in childhood or you haven't had that good experience growing up, you haven't climbed those mountains. It's tough then to get the momentum in the first place. So you start to take steps to begin long-wished dreams. Number one there, you also might have some insight. You might look back over what you've accomplished and you think, I think I know why I had problems with it. You ever do that? I think I know why I had problems with that thing. That's connected with this. Oh, and now I have problems with this because that's connected with this. And you begin to have some insight into things, which is great. Like the little light bulb goes on and you start flashing these little things in your mind. Oh. A lot of times it's connected with things, you know, either from growing up or your childhood or your parents. And it's sort of a neat little light that goes on. Boundaries are present here. I will do these things. I don't want to do those things. You're just not open to the first thing that comes along in life. You say, you sort of wait. No, if it's a dating thing, not just any guy. I don't want any guy. I'm interested in a particular thing. Person, man, woman. Thing. That's not good. Okay. Something in polyester. I just have had several comments about guys and polyester. Guys, let me just say this for the tape. Guys, if you ever want to get a date and you're single, do not wear anything polyester, okay? That's just for the record. Okay. Darn. Polyester shoes, I'll have to take them back, yeah. Okay, so the boundaries are present. You have friends who believe in you. And this becomes a habit. People who build you up rather than sort of drag you down. You have a good relationship. You stop going to the empty well because it's empty. How many times, you know, if you find yourself, and this is true, you know, let's say that you don't have a good relationship with your parents. It's terrible. And every time you go to them for support, you never get support. Right? So how many times do you make the journey to the well? You roll the bucket up. I'm looking for support. No, it's not there. Okay. Right? Next time you're thirsty, okay, I'm going to go back to that well again. It was dry. It was dry yesterday, but maybe today I lower that thing and I reel that back up. And at some point in this stage, I think you say to yourself, look, there's no water on this land. Okay? Now, I need water to live. I think I'm going to have to move off this land because there's no water in that well. I need to go where there's some water. It takes a long time, though. It takes a long time. But I think during this stage, it begins to happen. You grow beyond childhood limitations, things that you never thought you could do, never be involved in, never accomplish. Family of origin issues are addressed as needed. And here, they're optional surgery. You don't have to do it. Okay? Did they ever tell you this, that sometimes therapy is an option? There's things in therapy you don't have to do. And not some things are important. Your heart, like if you go to the doctor and your heart's not working, it's important to deal with that. But if you don't like your nose, you don't have to change it. You can work on it. You don't have to work on it. During this stage, you start to say, look, I'll work on the heart. The nose is okay. I'll live with that, okay? That's just the way the nose is. Okay. I'll change this about me. I'm not going to change this part. Let's see what else. Questions of purpose and meaning begin to be important. How does my life relate into all that God's doing? How do I connect with meaning in my life? Where does meaning come in my life? Let's see. What else is important there? The maintenance program again is followed. A desire. Well, it's sort of, I think there's, we talked about a system was set up before. I think in the system new variations occur. So you say, like you're going to, going to Bible study every week, and you say, you know, I think I'll try something different for a while. And you're able to do that without all of a sudden completely, you know what I mean, without having to blow all kinds of things. Where before, during the earlier stages, if you were going to change those things, everything would just go, like the whole world would change around. Now you can make a little decision, you know, and it's not a big deal. In fact, you need variation. So you change it as needed. And a desire to help others is birth. You begin to see people who were where you were. And since you have insight, you have an idea of sort of what's going on in their life. And you can help them in some way out of a knowledge base, not out of a neediness base. This is why it's great that Diane talks about this bearing one another's burdens. But because you're helping them not because you're needy and you just identify with them so much. We're all bums and let's just help each other again. You know, that kind of an idea. But you say, I really understand what's going on with this person. And I have felt that way. And I feel that way. And I can come alongside them. But you have some insight that can be helpful to them. Gratitude raises its gracious and majestic head. There's a sense of gratitude when you start to accomplish what God has put into your life. When you start to fulfill the purposes that God has placed in your life, there's a gratitude that says, why me, God? Why have you begun to do this work in my life? I remember hearing Billy Graham say that when he gets to heaven, he's only going to ask one question. He's going to ask God, why me? What is the deal with that? There's people who are smarter than me, or you know, have all these characteristics. Why did you choose to do this work through me? And at this stage, when you look back, you say, God, you've been gracious to me. You've carried me over so many things. And I'm thankful for the things that I have. And I'm thankful for the future you led before me. That's a great place to be. It's almost like a mountaintop experience where you're looking back over your life. And optimism and faith move in more permanently. There's an optimism that says, things are going to work out for me. God is in my life. They're going to work out. This has to do with the 12th step, which says, having a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to others and practice these principles in our lives. Now, as we close, let's go back again to the Westminster Confession. And end this way. By God's grace alone, freely given, sinful people are unable to do what is spiritually good. Romans 12:1 says, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In Corinthians it says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I'm going to end with this story, which it can be the horrible story in the world, or it can be a good story. And that's why whenever I talk about things like this, I am so sensitive that people can take whatever you say and use it against themselves in some way. And if you are one or someone who's inclined to do that, please don't do that. But there's a story about a wise man, and this other man was going to trick him. So he put a little bird in his hand. Have you heard this story? Oh, good. Put a little bird in his hand, and he went up to the wise man. And he was going to ask the wise man, is the bird alive or is the bird dead? Kind of an easy question. But the trick was that if the man said that the bird was alive, then he would press his hands together and squeeze the life out of the bird and open his hands, and the bird would be dead. And if the wise man said the bird was dead, then he would open his hands and the bird would be alive. So the wise man said, it is as you wish it to be. And I believe that God has placed in each one of us the choice and decisions to make in our lives, which can make or break our lives. In the Old Testament, it's put this way. He said, I place before you life and death. I place these things in front of you. There's good things that you can do, and there's a way of death. We know so much of the way of death. We know so much of how to do evil. We knew very little of how to do good. I'm going to end this time. I'm going to ask you, and I know this is a seminar, you're not supposed to pray. I want you to bow your heads for just a minute. This is probably I was a pastor for 5 years, so this is what we do. This is old training, and probably I'll do something new next time, but I want you to just get in contact with something, and that is, in your heart, think about what God's called you to be and do. And maybe there's little embers, like, I don't know if you've ever been on a camping trip, but sometimes even after the fire's burned down the night before, there's embers that are still there. And those embers, if you put paper or something near and you blow on those embers, they can start the fire again and they can kindle a blazing fire. And so, in your heart, there's things that God has called you to be and do that are embers that maybe you've let die. During this time, I just want you to think about what they might be and get in contact with the life that's there and ask God if He wants you to move or what He wants you to do about those particular things. And that's a beginning anyway. So let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for this time. Lord, I thank you for so many people who have worked in my life and so many people who have touched me. People who have, I mean, the way you've been gracious to me. Father, I pray for each person here. You know the amazing things that you want to do in their lives and the things you want to free them from. I pray that you would teach us how to do good, that you would teach us and give us the strength and perseverance and faith that we need as a gift from you to accomplish what you've called us to do. Father, excite us with the potential of what you can do in our lives. I ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Okay. Thanks. I appreciate the time here. And we have a little break. I think we're...
On the other hand, we might want to just...
Talks amongst yourselves.
Christ, and he saw a blind man. This other person that had some physical ailments, you know, walked over to him and said, don't touch me. You know, and so when you say that, do you want the change? You know?
It's so hard. And there's people who I worked with who are depressed and they're on disability, and this is true.
They don't want.
There's this push pull. Do you want to feel better? Yes, but then I won't qualify for this. It's hard, and things that wouldn't be obvious at first. Like you would think, well, why would a person want to stay in this condition? Like an abusive relationship, and yet you talk to them for a while, and it's like Diane was saying this morning. If you really listen to them, and really understand, you come away and say, okay, I understand how it would be more comfortable to stay in that relationship than to move on, you know?
Excuse me, I'm going to interrupt you. There were not enough. And if you have a copy that isn't on, I'll make up four more.
Not this one. That one.
No.
Can we make that announcement? Does somebody have a copy that they didn't write on? We need a couple more copies. Okay, she's got one. Young lady, you didn't take... That's my wife, so...
She didn't take notes.
Took no notes on that, huh? Okay. 38. What? 38? Is that really right?
I'm telling you, it's 38 years. Look it up. There's Bible
back. Believe me, he's right. I've argued with him before. But if he's wrong, he will have it rewritten.
Do I have to?
See, I'm not playing Bible trivia with you now. That's it. Oh, that's such a hard thing because it could be like anything.
Not what it is, but how. Is that even harder?
Can I say something?
Yeah, sure.
In that instance, same thing. Like, I feel like I've went through some of these things already.
Yeah,
okay. Yeah, I did.
But I also feel like I've skipped some, and I'm here.
Right.
And
I should have said that.
And I need to go back? I mean, like, do you go back?
I don't think you necessarily go back. I think for purposes of presentation, you know, people who present, we always do things in nice little steps. I mean,
okay.
And yet behavior sometimes is you skip here, you go here, I'm two of these, one of those.
You go to A to the B.
Right.
Like a stuck thing would be like, okay, like coming to this point where you're kind of at the wow stage with some relationships.
Right.
And then other things will just go and
right.
pull you
right.
back.
That's very. Like, that's so good. I should include that in.
It's like
in
how
that.
You, like you almost, you still want to avoid it, but you know you have to deal with it.
Right, and I've seen somebody who, okay, became more assertive in a lot of areas, okay?
Okay.
But when it came to, and this is the one I'm thinking about, when it came to men of a certain age, okay. If for some reason it just tripped this person off, and they would go back into this non-assertive mode, and so they had to go back and say. Why am I, like, assertive with all these people? When it comes to this type of a person, I go like, and had to go through that whole thing again and look at, like, why that happened.
Because mine is more so, I have never been in a relationship, and I've worked through some in our home, and still working, and I have to get some things in order. But when it comes to theological discussion, competitive, you know, especially in debating,
well, it does. There are things like that. They push. I don't know what it is. Like they say, push buttons. But there's certain things they're just like. And you say that to yourself sometimes. Gee, I. Why this? You know, other stuff. No, this.
Yeah. Well, you know,
that's such a good thing. That's such a good point because it's not just. I think I highlighted like bad things that happen or, like I said, people whose spouses die or parents die or whatever. But I think that's just as true. There are things that. Like maybe it's like with the hammer. So I have a hammer, but in these circumstances, I haven't found the tool for this particular circumstance. This takes takes like a Phillips head screwdriver, and I have a screwdriver.
Yeah,
but
80% of the time you're
right.
Be at the wow stage.
The cycling.
Cycling. That I feel like I'm here. Mm-hmm. I feel like
But it's so. No, and I think what happens too is like if you think about the way that we cope with things, it's like the edges of this. And as we get stressed towards the emotional or physical or spiritual, we start reaching the end of what we can cope with, and then these things kick back in. Like it's like I'm beyond what I've learned, and I'm sort of like over my head here. And then we like, well, what do I have back in there that I can cope with this? And we pull like old information up, and we like, okay, that fits, and we plug it in. But a lot of times that'll only happen for. Certain amount of time. Sometimes we'll pull that bag out. Like I said, somebody will smoke. They'll pull that smoking out and they'll smoke for like a couple months and then they'll put it away. They'll quit again.
So or it's a comfortableness.
Maybe it's a compromise.
Are you saying
addiction though, or is it going back to people?
I don't know. People's term addiction. I think that some are more difficult than others. Because, okay, take alcohol. Alcohol is sort of cut and dry. You know whether you've done it or not.
Food,
you know, you can fudge sort of with food. Okay, I had a little too much, right? And so we all need food to eat, to live. So that is so hard because you're starting to go over the line with that.
Well, then you have your body chemistry too.
And your mood changes in pregnancy. And
it
gets more...
It's not a matter of just...
And that's how you know you're making progress. Like I know somebody I've been working with, or I worked with it, and it was the same thing where it was another addiction, but you know, go back into it for a day versus a week type of a thing, and then
cut it off.
And I think that's sort of like the scratch on the car, maybe. You know, okay, it's not what I intend. It's not great. I got the scratch. It's there. I feel good about it, but. Hey, I used to do this, and this is much better than that. Once those negative thoughts hit, once you've lost hope and you've become pessimistic, and this is just as bad as it used to be. that's it. You're under the water. It's out. Game's over. I mean, you know, it's true in marriages too. With people, when they say it'll never, it's just like it was before. It'll never change. I knew this person. I knew it would never work. It gets real. Okay, we're back there. What? That's hard. I think, and it's hard because you really can't confront it in some ways, and that's why I try to be real careful here in confronting it because then, okay, let's say I'm pessimistic, and I say, okay, you're pessimistic. And I say, oh, I knew I was pessimistic. That's bad. I mean, so I know I'm bad. I'm really pessimistic.
Now he's got it authenticated.
Now it's right. So what do you do with that?
I just needed you to tell me it.
Well, I think the hope. Yeah, there is. I think that's the one thing, because I know if I lose hope, it is like that. I'm treading water. And it's just...
If there's anything I think, and I would like to do, is that people, I think, in our time right now, are almost in depression. And I think, I'm not going to say almost everybody, lots and lots and lots of people every day, not in therapy, I'm not even talking about that, just
right.
ordinary
right.
person feels like, well, I don't know, I'm just sort of doing this, and I'm here, and depression's here, and I'm just above it, and if a couple things happen, I'd be down in it. And you know, I should have talked about Prozac, because I have my own deal about Prozac, too, but I don't know, it's just despairing. People, our whole society is sort of despairing. I do think it has to do with knowing a lot about evil and not enough about good.
Well, you know what, too, is like I find with
I gotta write that down.
They don't, I have a hard time, like, even in the church and stuff, it's like, you come into, like, you know, like, a friend of mine was supposed to come with me today, and she canceled out at the last minute. And I told her on the phone, I am so mad. I am so mad and disappointed. And she thanked me for telling her I was mad. She goes, you know, most people, and it's true, and I find that, too, they'll walk off just as mad. But they wouldn't say
anything. But never say anything.
And then it'll call you. And then you have, then that leaves two people in turmoil going like this at home. You know, like, why didn't she call me? Is there something more and stuff? And I just vow, I don't care what they think of it. I'm just going to speak it. You know, in a sense, I'm going to say it if I'm mad. And she came the next day. And I had to deal with my feelings because I was really mad. You know, I was just like, God, I'm so mad. Help me with this. You know, I'm just so disappointed. We had the day planned and everything. And
it's so hard because it's like that Dead Sea thing. You have to do something.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, it's it just can't all go in there.
With saying you were mad.
Yeah.
But that's okay. But then I was
disappointed that, man, she laid into me. That was awful.
Well, I had somebody do that too.
6 months.
And I have a problem with her today. I mean, I tried to express myself, and it backfired. She said I was petty, and you know, and why do you, you know,
judgmental.
You're just controlling, judgmental, petty, and all these things. And but then my sister, you know, I went back to her, and we have a really good relationship, and we come from the same household, so we know each other. And there's no walls or anything with my sister. So I could say, am I controlling? You know. And we do have controlling tendencies, you know, and stuff like that. And I laid everything out before her. And she gave me some good points and some, you know, some negative. But I trusted her.
Right. And you felt affirmed by, you felt like you could trust her because there was something safe about that.
Yeah, there was something. So.
That's key to trusting relationships.
Yeah.
If there's really not that, you know, it's going to.
Because I just left one church. Because I said to God, I don't know anymore, God. I just don't know anymore. But I can't sit in this anymore. It's changing my focus.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what it did. It changed my focus to where I became judgmental or cautious with relationships or afraid to talk to anyone. And this wasn't me.
Mm-hmm.
But I got engulfed in it. And
I think a lot of churches are there, though. They don't. They put on the church.
Well, you know, churches are all...
They're human.
I don't know. They're made out of people, and then that happens, and it's sort of like, oh, I don't know. We had a Sunday school class. I'll never forget this. A couple came every week, and then one week they didn't come, and they just got a separation. They got a divorce. They never told anybody in the church, or every week they just came and smiled at everybody, and
just left out of
the just lady at
never said anything.
Church in Delaware County. Her and her husband were faithful members in the church. They got a divorce. Not one person ever said anything to either one of them. To hug them, to reach out to them. And she vowed, she said, I will never, ever let this happen again to any woman that darkened these church doors. And she started lifelines for different issues, abuse, and things like that, support groups. Women going through divorce, and the thing is just mushrooms.
Well, that's great to have somebody. See, that's what I think we need is...
She just said,
that's
I
sort
don't see this happening again. I don't want to happen to happen again.
Oh, you know what? I didn't plug this book, but this is a really good book.
Oh, okay.
This is a really... Yeah, this guy is very balanced. He's very... He's a Presbyterian guy down in Washington, D.C., and his approach is very scriptural and very balanced, but he talks a lot about faith and optimism and what it takes. It's a real good book.
Okay, great. You can even hear the people asking questions.
Oh, really?
Yeah. In just like the first 5 minutes, he had trouble with the transmission, but after that...
Well, I was like... Wow.
I know.
Before he came in here, to Vinson or something.
A little caffeine goes a long way.
Oh, my gosh.
Really? Can you just get that at a bookstore?
At a Christian bookstore.
Yeah.
Should have it. Yeah, and there's a price. I left the price.
Okay, Salt Shaker book.
It's really a good book. Because some of them are just sort of happy books. Just be happy, and this is not like a just be.
Well,
happy.
That's what I don't want to. You know, like what's the difference between optimism and just I don't know. Just like I have a hard time like optimism and positive. You know what I mean?
Right.
Like.
And he addresses, I think, a lot of that in that book, and he looks
like
at...
Like pretending, like, you know, everything's wonderful
right,
when
right.
it's not.
Pretending. Right, yeah. And that is probably the most serious question I have about all those questions on optimism. Because I struggled with it for such a long time. Like, I want to be honest. I'm not really feeling optimistic. But then I know I should sort of have faith. I'm like, well, I'm not having faith, but I don't feel that way, but I should be honest with my feelings. I mean, I go back.
When
I get done, it's sort of like, I don't know.
I've seen the dark side of optimism in the corporate environment where they do all these positive talk seminars, and then they're stabbing each other in the back.
And that could be so manipulative.
Yeah, and it's like, whoa, this is scary. They're saying one thing, but they're doing something totally different. They're not positive at all.
I think it's anything that you can be used for really, anything that can be used for great good, you can also manipulate and you can use it in the wrong way. So it's, I wouldn't throw the whole thing out because of that, but it's like anything else, you have to be really careful. Okay, how am I going to use it in a way that's good? No.
Right.
So just throw this book around.
The pastor can use the gospel for greedy purposes. Versus really helping
people. Or to beat people down, you know, you can do,
yeah.
You know.
Well, thank you. It was really good.
Oh, thanks. Thanks for your encouragement.
Look at all these books over here.
There you go.
Optimistic Child.
Yeah, that's that's for the seminar this afternoon. You see this?
What is it?
This is for Barbara. A little gift.
For her. I love it.
Well, I hope in 5 years you don't change a lot of that.
Well, thanks.